For all of you civilians, BAR is a Browning automatic rifle. It's kind of halfway between a rifle and machine gun. And every Marine Corps squad used to have one. I don't know about it now. I can remember Sergeant Bruce. He was a gunnery sergeant, what Marines call a gunny. And I remember when I performed the ceremony for Bill and Kathy in the old church. And I was watching, he winked at me. He was very pleased with everything. I guess it was a good marriage. It stuck. And I also remember when I preached at his funeral, there was a lot of service people there. And I was conscious of that. And one thing stuck in my mind, a crazy thing. Kathy testifying about her dad said he taught me to jitterbug. You remember that? Yeah. So he was a good guy. And when I was preaching at the funeral, I said, and the Lord said, Sergeant Bruce. And he said, here. And I remember your mother broke out crying. It's quite a thing. So he is a good man. Thanks to him, we have Kathy here in good shape. All right. We'll pray. Lord, we thank you for all good things, Lord. And I know you're helping us keep our mind on things that are lovely, things that are pure. And we've just refused to go down, Lord, with the sin in the world. And as was said this morning, we need to press into you, be close to you at all times, because our government is changing. Our country is changing from what it was. And we don't like it. But we know that you, throughout history, have worked on nations, and they have risen and they have fallen. And in all of this, you get your will done. We know you get your will done in America, no matter what happens. So help us to be faithful, Lord, to do what we're supposed to do. And bless everyone here. Give us all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to read in John again, but we're going to start this time with verse 8, and we're going to go through 24. 14. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Now, the burden on my heart, I always like to try to synopsize what I'm preaching so we don't get lost among all the words. But God, there's three great works of redemption. There are three great works of redemption. Now, the non-Pentecostal people will say there is one work of redemption, which is salvation, and after that you die and go to heaven. The Pentecostal people say there are two major works of redemption, salvation and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And after that, you die and go to heaven. That's all there is. There ain't no more. The truth is, there are three major works of redemption. And we are approaching this major work now. It is interesting that in a time of such sin, God has his climactic work. And, of course, God had that all planned from the beginning of the world. Now, I'll try to abbreviate this because there's so much to it, and I don't want to confuse myself and thus confuse you. The third major work is the coming of the Father and the Son to dwell in the Christian people. Now, you saw this in John 14, but you may not have recognized it, because we're so used to considering Christ and the Father to be one person. This is great confusion in Christian thinking. There are three members of the Godhead, and they're one in nature and one in substance and one in will, but they are unique persons. The Spirit is God's Spirit. All of us have a spirit, but our spirit is not as clearly defined as God's Spirit is. His Spirit is so clearly defined that he's like a separate person. Nevertheless, he is God's Spirit. And when we are baptized in water, we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there has been a great deal of confusion since the beginning of the Christian era about the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what finally has been resolved and has come down to us is called the Trinity. Now, the problem with, there's good in that, but the problem with it is that in the efforts of the scholars to make sure that Christ was adequately exalted, which I think is a motive all of us would be sympathetic with, they brought confusion. And there are several verses that show that it is not true that the Father and the Son are the same person. Jesus said it very simply. He said, "My Father is greater than I." Trinitarians will not accept that. They have a very complicated explanation of why that doesn't mean what it says. But it means exactly what it says. There is the Father who is over all. He is incomprehensible to us. We cannot picture any being like the Father. He's not a human being. And to portray him as a human being is folly. He is not. He is what the Indians call the Great Spirit. I was talking once to a Hindu, and he said, and of course the Hindus have numerous gods, and he said, we know there's only one God. You know, there is God, and then you can have all these other demigods. The American Indians call him the Great Spirit, and the Greeks had built an altar to the unknown God. There is a God, okay? Now, when you make Jesus the same as that God, you bring confusion into the Bible. For example, Hebrews 5 says that Christ learned obedience to the Father. Well, they explain that away. And then you go into John, and Jesus said, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And they explain that away. Well, the thing is, it must be somehow that Jesus is the Father. Well, I never argue theology unless I have a practical purpose in it. I'm not consumed with being right. I don't care who's right. If you want to argue, leave me alone. I will not argue theology. I put out my bread, and if it tastes good, eat it. If it doesn't, forget it. But I will never argue theology. The reason I'm making this point about the fact that the Father is the Father, now Jesus is a person that we can understand. He was born of a woman. He ascended up and is at God's right hand. He's not sitting in his lap. He's at God's right hand, and he is a man. And God sent Jesus to us and had him born of a woman so that we could approach God. I ran into another case yesterday in doctrinal writing in which the person said Jesus is the way to heaven. They can't get it. That concept so permeates Christian thinking that they can't see what the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way. Do you know what he's the way to? The Father. Not to himself, to the Father. Jesus said, I am the truth. What is he the truth of? The Father. Jesus said, I am the life. What is he the life of? No man comes to the Father but by me. Christ came so that through his atoning blood and the Spirit of God, we can be reconciled to the Father. The whole thing is for the Father. He is God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Interesting, in 2009, I should be talking about the subject, but you'll never understand John 14 until you keep in mind that they are not the same person. For example, the church is not the bride of the Father. She is the bride of the Lamb. She's not the bride of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not die for our sins. If you can grasp that and will accept it, you will find many verses that suddenly make sense. Whereas otherwise, it's a kind of a, you know, whatever. I did my reading for today, so I'm out to play. Well, All right. Now, having said that, I noticed no one ran out the door, so I will continue, because that, boy, once you get in and say that the Father's greater than Jesus, people go, ooh. But he is. Jesus said so. My Father's greater than I. Boy, there's nothing like believing what it says. Now, when we get into John 14, all right, we'll start at verse 8. Now, here's where a lot of the confusion arises, but I think I can reconcile your thinking to it. But this is where a lot of it comes. Where I want that verse about Jesus. So I got so many notes here, it's just terrible. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, now see, this is where the boy gets his finger cut in the machinery, right here. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Oh, well, that's prima facie evidence right there. That's, well, didn't you ever hear someone say, boy, you're the image of your dad? You ever hear anybody say that? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? Now, right there tells you they're not the same person. And that the Father is in me. We can say the same thing about Christ. Every one of us here can say, I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me, but that doesn't make me Christ. And when we get along enough in this work of redemption, we'll be able to say to people, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ, because he's in me and he does his stuff in me. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. He's not going to himself. Boy, I heard a prominent preacher say, when Christ was on the earth, the throne was empty. Don't you ever believe that? Whoa. Or someone said, God in the hands of a man. Oh, boy, let's hope that never happened. All right, now, in verse 12, that word greater in the Greek is mezona. It does not mean greater in number. That's how I saw one denomination put out their catalog, and they had a picture of a hospital, and they said, this is the greater work. Well, that isn't what it means. It means greater in magnitude. If Christ raised one person from the dead, it means you raised 10 people from the dead. I believed in that verse since Bible school. I've never seen it happen. I've prayed about it, and I still believe it, and I'll probably die believing it. But Jesus said it. That's enough for me. And I will do. Now, people say, should we pray to the Father or should we pray to Jesus? And the answer is either one. I will do whatever you ask in my name. Well, we ask the Father in his name. But notice the next verse says, you may ask me for anything in my name. So I don't quibble about that. I just say, help, and whoever gets it. But there's no scripture for praying to the Holy Spirit. And that's going around today because people are trying to get in charge, command the angels, command the Holy Spirit of God, flee. Christ is the chief executive officer of the kingdom of God, and we are not, and we can't command anything unless he tells us to do so. People are running amok because they're filled with self-aggrandizement. No, you cannot ask the Holy Spirit anything. There's no Bible for that. In Acts, the 5th chapter, 4 or 5, it says, God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. And you'll notice in the book of Acts, it was Christ who shed forth the Holy Spirit. Christ gives the Holy Spirit. Because that's His role. The Father has given Him authority. The Father has given Him authority. If you love, and I've stood in that verse 14 sometimes, I tell you, when I get confused, which is often, and I'll say, Lord, You said, I've asked anything in Your name, You will do it. That's it. I don't care. That's what You said. A good way to get your prayers answered. If you love Me, you will obey what I command. Well, what we say today is we're saved by grace and we don't have to do what He said. Now, it's a marvel to me how people say, I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Okay. Do you do what He and His apostles said? No, because that's filthy works and I'm saved by grace. Well, if He's your Lord, how come you don't do what He says? That doesn't compute. A lot of stuff doesn't compute today. The world's upside down, as they sang in the revolution. Now notice, I will ask the Father. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I will ask the Father. So Jesus prays. He's all the time making intercession for us. Does He make intercession to Himself? No. He makes intercession to the Father for us. Right? You see the tangle you get into when you say they're the same person? This is impossible. It's just people trying to lift Jesus up, and I can appreciate that point, but we mustn't be lifting Jesus up when we go against what He said. And He will give you another comforter. So now we've got we've got the Father, and we've got another comforter, or as the NIV says, counselor. Isn't that interesting? Three people right there, three people. Now, the counselor is going to be with us until Jesus returns, right? Is that what it says, Mary? I caught you daydreaming. All right. Is that what He says? What does He say? Forever. So if you have the Holy Spirit and you don't blow the program, you've got the Spirit forever. Well, that's nice, isn't it? Huh? Better than Christmas. All right. The Spirit of Truth. Now, the kingdom of God is primarily in truth, not primarily in power. The battle is the battle for truth. Now, today, our nation is one massive lie. Oh, some of the things that are going on are enough to drive Russ Wilson absolutely insane. They're terrible. It's a lie. Just about everything we hear is a lie. That's Antichrist. That's the spirit of the world, is a lie. But the Holy Spirit, if we walk in obedience to God, the Holy Spirit gives us truth. And truth is a person. Who is that?
Jesus.
You got it. The world cannot accept Him, that is the Spirit of Truth, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. The world doesn't know anything about truth. You know, they say, oh, the religious people are dogmatic. Oh, we're so dogmatic. It's pathetic. Well, dogma interferes with academic freedom, intellectual freedom. Oh, we know that. But, of course, the evolutionists are not dogmatic at all. Of course, they just get the teaching of creation out the door, so they can't preach it. But they're not dogmatic. No way. No, it's those church people. It's enough to make strong men weep, the things that go on. And up is down and sideways is forward and everything is crazy. You have a hard time keeping your sanity teaching kindergarten children alternative sexual lifestyles. You tell me that's sanity? Kindergarten children, 5 years old, teaching them and giving them books that portray different sexual postures. I've seen it as in a kindergarten. That's because in Romans 1, if you look, it says that God gives them a mind void of judgment. And that's exactly what's happening in our country, is the professionals have a mind void of judgment because they're following the dollar and they're afraid if they do anything right, people will sue them and they'll lose their job. And that's the simplicity of it. And they're not principle. Our government isn't run anymore on principle. This is run on expedience and pragmatic decisions. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in him. Well, we have the fellowship of the Spirit, which we enjoy. He is a person, but you don't pray to him. Is that okay? There's no Bible for that. All right. Now, you see... If you're confused about the Trinity, it sounds like verse 18 is talking about the same thing. It's not. It's not talking about the coming of the Spirit. He said, I will come. And Christ is not the Holy Spirit. So this verse 18 marks the third great work. In the first work of redemption, Christ is prominent. The blood of the cross, salvation. But all the members of the Godhead are working there, but Christ is prominent. In the second work, the Holy Spirit is prominent, giving us ministry and power to overcome sin. But all the members of the Godhead are active at that level. Now we come to the third level, and the Father is prominent. We don't know the Father. We do not know the Father. Yet in Matthew 11, hey, that's a good one for us, Lloyd. It's about three verses from the end. It's just before he said, come unto me, all the meek and lowly in heart, and so blah blah. Matthew 11, about the fourth verse from the end of the chapter, I think. I want to show you something. This part of this third work is getting acquainted with the Father. Yeah, but if I've seen Jesus, I've seen the Father. Well, yeah, but the Father is a person in his own right. Now, verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. Does that sound like they're the same person? I don't mean to rub your nose in this. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is to enforce something that has been our thinking for hundreds and hundreds of years. Okay? I'm not trying to be mean. All right? So bear with me. You won't hear it next Sunday, most likely. All things have been committed to me by my Father. See, right there, you see there too. How could Christ commit things to himself? They've got an explanation for that too. Their book of explanations is bigger than the Bible. No one... Now, cast your eyeballs on this one. No one knows the Son except the Father. Interesting. No one knows the Father except the Son. And, how many see the and there? Yeah, and. Well, in Greek, that's kai, isn't it? Ke. Sorry. No one knows the Father except the Son and. And means something's going to follow. Right? Yes. Right. Margaret says, absolutely. Absolutely. And no one know, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Who's him? Well, is that plain? Is that pretty plain? Are you going to go out of here and say, well, I said something, I'm not sure what it was, but it got me all messed up. That's what people do. They cop on to this, I don't know what he's talking about. Is that clear? Yes. Bye, is that clear? He said yes. Bye said yes, that's it. Except, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. And so when I tell you the third part of the third great works, not the whole thing, but part of it is getting acquainted with your Father. And so you can say to Him that famous Greek word, Abba. You need to meet your dad. Wouldn't you like to meet your dad? Well, he's there waiting to be met. All right, now notice the next verse, which has nothing to do with that. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What do you think that rest is? It's the knowledge of the Father. There's nothing like keeping things in context. Now, let's jump back to 14. See if we can make some sense out of this lash-up. Are you with it, Mike?
Yes, yes, yes.
What did he say? Are you speaking in French? Oui. All right, now he says, I will come to you. See, I will not leave you. This is not talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not die for our sins. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? An orphan is someone without a father. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Well, now, what's he talking about? Well, Christ is more real to me than he was 63 years ago. Is he getting more real to you? He's getting more real to me. I don't see him as well as I'd like, but I do see him somewhat. Because I live, you also will live. Now, that means our life will be dependent on him. Now, right here, I want to emphasize. Now, you remember what Kathy kept saying, you've got to press into him, you've got to know him, and all we've got, we're in a time of preparation. Do you remember that? All right, let me tell you something. Dark days are coming, and you're not going to make it unless you're making it by the life of Jesus. You've got to have supernatural life. You're going to have it or you're not going to stand. I'm telling you, the darkness is going to be so great. The temptation to sin is going to be so great that you're going to be walking into it while in your mind you're walking backward. You won't be able to help yourself. You'll just be coerced into sin. If you don't do what God said, because this that we're reading now is preparation for the day that is upon us in America. This, right here. This is not the baptism. It is not basic salvation. It is a third work of God. And all the New Testament and Old Testament types tell us that salvation, the Christian salvation, is not in two parts, but in three. Many types tell us that. Configuration of the tabernacle, of Noah's Ark, over and over. It's in three steps. Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times shall all your males appear before the Lord, in the feast of Passover, in the feast of Pentecost, and in the feast of Booths. Major types. And this is a good thing. Because according to the Bible, the church is supposed to be a bride without spot or wrinkle. That's what it says in Ephesians 5. Without spot or wrinkle. The bride, perfect, That's what it says, Ephesians 5. Well, when you look around, you can see the churches are a mess. They're fighting with each other, and the immorality abounds, and self-seeking abounds, and thievery abounds. If you want to hear about Christians, talk to Tony. He doesn't trust any of them. They don't pay their bills. They don't pay their bills, do they, Tony? No, they don't pay their bills. So there has to be more. There has to be more, or we're going to come short of what the Scripture promises. It will be, you know, till we all come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. The Pentecostal people are not there. They're in the flesh trying to use their gifts for self-aggrandizement. So it's a good thing for us guys that there are three works and not just two. Done made up my mind, and Lloyd also. Now, on that day, now whenever you see that expression, it comes from Isaiah, the second chapter. It means the day when Christ alone is exalted in your life. That's what that three words mean. Isaiah, second chapter. On that day, when Christ alone is exalted in your life. In other words, it's the end of self-will, self-determination, self-aggrandizement. Well, Bill hasn't given me cautionary light, so I want to tell you something. Now this is the deep end of the pool, all right? You ready for this? Don't drown. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, just throw it out. In Revelation, the 10th chapter, it talks about the seven thunders. And the seven thunders were told to be still. Don't speak. Well, I traced it down one time. The seven thunders refer to the fullness of God's power. Seven is the number of perfection. Thunder refers to power. Now, I don't want to go through all the scriptures, how I went from Psalms to the waters of Meribah, blah, 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 blah. Take it from an honest pastor. Seven thunders. But see, they were not allowed to speak. Now, you know, you say, well, that's so mysterious. We better keep away from that or something will get on us. Listen, everything in the Bible is for our admonition. It's not put in there to be mystical. It has a meaning. Well, now, why are the seven thunders prohibited from revealing their power, which is the fullness of the power of God? It's because people, and I checked this out, I ran it down, it's because people live in their self-will. They want to aggrandize themselves. They want to be prominent. They want power so they'll get a big offering. Okay. Now you go into the 11th chapter, and behold, the witnesses are demonstrating the seven thunders. They have power to shut up the heavens and you name it, they can do it. That's the power that's there. But you'll see in between them making the seven thunders silent and then demonstrating it, there is a judgment. In the first verse of chapter 11, measure the temple of God. And it's especially those who are at the altar of incense. And that's where the charismatic move is today. See, the lampstand represents Pentecost. You go past that, you come to the altar of incense. If you say the right thing, you can go through the veil and you come out with the Ark of the Covenant and the Lid of Atonement. You enter the Holy of Holies. You're hung up at the altar of incense. What do you have to say to leave it and go through the veil into the Holy of Holies? Not my will, but yours be done. And that's easy to say, and boy, it is a bear to live. God wants to fill us with the fullness of God. Ephesians, the third chapter, about the last verse. that Paul's praying that we may be filled with all the fullness of God, which is the same thing the Bible says about Jesus. In the third chapter of Colossians, it says that he's filled with all the fullness of God in bodily form. And it says the same thing about the saints, Paul praying for them in Ephesians, the third chapter, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's where we are today. Now, there's power in our government. And there's power in the armed forces. And there's power in business. But one witness of God, and these are witnesses. They're not preachers, they're witnesses. They show in themselves the person of God, his way, his will, and his eternal purpose in Christ. It's two witnesses, not two preachers, two witnesses. They shut up heaven in the day of their testimony. One of them has more power than all the governments of the world and all the armed forces and all the businesses, because it's the power of the seven thunders, and that's the power of the Almighty God. But before God entrusts anyone, and by the way, those two witnesses are speaking symbolically of Christ. Remember, it's two lampstands. The churches are lampstands. It's Christ and his victorious saints. All people will see will be the saint. Just like in Jesus' day, all they could see was Jesus. But he said the testimony of two men is true. The Father is testifying. And in that day, Christ will be working in and with those who today abandon everything. You remember we read in the 18th Psalm and in the NASB, Lloyd, it gets down there about verse 18, something like that. It says that David said, when I cried unto the Lord in my distress, the channels of water were revealed and the foundation of the governments was shaken. NIV says mountains. NASB says governments. What that means is the source of your life, the springs where your energy and motivation come from, must be revealed before Christ so that he can fill it. And the governments stand for the principles on which your character operates and on which your decisions are made. And Christ must get into that. And if you're going to experience the power to bear witness during the darkness that is coming down on us so fast, you have to allow Christ into the source of your life and of your principles. And there's no other way. Now, how many in this room are willing to give Christ your life? We talk about it. But that means so that all of your decisions and motives and everything are checked out with him. You don't rush around in your self-will and desires and imaginations. You wait on the Lord, as I've been preaching for 5 years. And you have principle. And I'll tell you, some of those principles is that you never take joy at someone else's expense. Never. And here's a second principle, that you do what you know is right, whether it is pleasant or it isn't. Those are two principles in the government. God wants your character shaken until he can see what's in it and expose the channels of your life so he can see what is causing you to do this. Where are you coming from? And until Christ has that, and I know it's a challenge. I understand that. Some of you may be thinking right now, that's the most dreadful way I could ever live. Well, I'll tell you something. In 15 years, when you are living under the rule of the present administration, you wish that you had taken the hard way with Jesus. Because you take the easy way now. There's a principle that works in the kingdom, and it's found in the Sermon on the Mount. Those that laugh now will mourn later. That never fails. And those who mourn now will laugh later. You cannot violate that kingdom principle. Take the rugged way with Christ now, today, when you don't have to. Take the rugged way of cross-carrying obedience and ask God, will you please get into the channels of my life, the source of my life, get into it so it's your own. And Lord, where my principles are incorrect, correct them. Shake my character. No matter what it takes, shake it. Until I never take pleasure at someone else's expense. And I never choose the easy way when I know it's wrong. If you don't do that, I will testify to you, you will be of no use to God or people in the days to come in the United States of America. Because we are going downhill into sexual lust so fast that it's affecting everybody from the kindergarten up through the seniors. Everybody is so torn with sexual lust that it's become like sexual lust and money and pleasure. They all kind of go together. And that's America in 2009. And at this time, God is saying, I have a third work for you. I'm going to show you the Father. And my yoke is easy. You follow the sexual lust and the money, and you will find a hard, hard way, even though at first it seems easy and pleasurable. But you'll find 15 years from now, you'll be eating ashes. You listen to me. You'll be eating ashes and wishing, oh, if I'd just listen to the pastor. But no, I was so sure I knew everything. He's 84 years old. He hasn't learned a thing. You just look at me now. I'm in my teens. I know how it operates. Well, you can make it easy on yourself or hard. It's up to you. Take the way of the cross now. Let Christ, if you let Christ, if you let him, Jesus, I'm talking to these people in your name. Listen, if you will let Christ into your life totally, give him everything, he'll take it. See, someday he won't. There'll become a day coming when he won't. I've seen that happen with people where they want to give their life to Jesus and he says it's too late. Honest. He gets sick and tired of trying to deal with somebody and he finally says, let him go. It happens. Now, while you feel the joy bells, you feel the love of God in your soul. This, Kathy said it this morning. Did you hear? Preparation, 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 preparation. And God's going to shake your life till you won't know what direction you're going. But if you keep, you know, commit your way to the Lord. He's faithful. He will lead you. Even when you don't understand what's happening, he will lead you. And in the day of darkness, you'll find rising up in you the wisdom and strength of Christ. And people around you will say, oh, look what's happened. Our country's gone. Now we're all socialist and all this and everything. And we can't go to the doctor. We have to wait 6 months because they have to go through the red tape. And all this is going on and on. That's what people will be doing. You stand there and say, what's wrong with you? How come you're so calm? Because God is in me, and he is greater than the government. And when you pray, the seven thunders will utter their voice. Now believe this is the truth. And we don't have much longer. And the world is a big lie and all this stuff about cell phones and how you can get all this stuff on your cell phone. You're living in a cesspool and you will not have strength when the time comes and you won't be able to help yourself or anybody else. You just get swept along with the mass of people into destruction like a herd of lemmings. That's true. What I'm telling you is God's truth that God has shown me as clear as can be. Does it have the ring of truth to it? I didn't get down to that 23rd verse, did I? That's the capstone. That's the one. That is the fullness. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Two people. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And when that happens, God will use you as a witness. And the power that you have will be greater than any other power in the universe. It's the power of the seven thunders. Yeah. Lord, I never thought as I was growing up that I would see what's happening today in America, where the politicians can't even have town hall meetings because of the violence. I never thought I would see such a thing. I never thought I would see in writing such hatred against our government, such lack of trust and such things. I never thought I would see it, Lord. But as always, like you said about Sodom, too much idleness and too much food. And whenever that happens to a nation, as it did to Pompeii and Rome and Sodom and America, the people turn to their animal nature. And the animal lusts in them come forth till they become clowns in the sight of God and the angels. We're there, Lord, and going into it week after week, deeper and deeper and deeper, and of course, money problems, which always follow sin. Lord, it's not good. But at the same time, you have promised us if we will lay down our life and take up our cross and follow Jesus every day, that in the midst of the darkness, we will be more than conquerors. No matter what happens in the United States, we will be more than conquerors because you are in us. Thank you for that, Lord. Help each one of us in the sound of my voice to take advantage today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God says, come, and I'll make you more than conquerors. Thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Shall we stand? Maybe one person needs to come to the altar before they go out into the great lie. What do you mean by that? Selling things not for $4, $3.99. That's part of the great lie. It's not $4, people. It's $3.99. And you get up to some of the houses, they're $300,999.25. They're not $400,000. That's part of the great lie. And that's what I mean by going out and getting a $4 cheeseburger for $3.99. Oh, dear God, is there anyone else that needs to come to the altar? You come and you tell the Lord, if these things happen, I'm not ready, and I don't feel like I want to get ready. And if that's the way you are and you love pleasure more than God, would you get yourself up here and tell the Lord you want to take the bloodstained way with him? Not the wide road of the world, but the bloodstained narrow way that the saints walk. You need to do that. You better get up here because I'm fixing the clothes. Anyone else? Okay. Well, Lord bless you. Keep you safe. You can stay and pray if you want. It's been kind of a heavy word today. You can stay and pray and digest it so it doesn't give you abdominal pains or something. Have to take Tums. You stay as long as you want to. I'm going to consider the meeting closed. And maybe, is Benny here? Just when I need him, he's going, how do you like that? So I don't have any traveling music. Oh, God. Yes. Yes, you can. And come on. April has something to say after you, April, so get ready. I didn't give her a chance this morning.
I mean,
You better face your audience here. It'd be a help.
If you're not, the same thing that pastor's been preaching this morning is, I just talked to Lisa about it last night. God has just been impressing me. If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you should be up here. I don't care what you think about it or how you feel. You are not going to stand in the days to come. You are not going to. Who cares about obedience? We can preach it to you. We can tell you everything. You're not going to want to obey if you don't have Christ alive inside of you, causing you to change and to want to be different. If you can't come up and pray in tongues and feel the touch of God inside of you and know why you are worshiping Him, it doesn't matter what we say here every single Sunday. It's never going to impact you. I know it. I have lived it. I have gone through it. And the day that the Lord filled me, my life forever changed. And I could never imagine looking back again because I just knew that it was never going to be as good as what God had for me. So I just urge you. What Pastor is saying is the most important thing. God can't give you His Father if you haven't received Him. I mean, who cares if we're sitting here and we know everything? Without the Holy Spirit, it means nothing. It is the most important thing. I want it for my kids. And if we don't even have it as a body, how can I give them an example to go follow? We are that example.
If you've never spoken in tongues, there are people here who pray for you right now if you want to come up to the altar. As the Bible says, this is the rest wherewith you call where to rest. I don't know how I would survive without being able to speak in tongues. I just don't understand it. I don't preach it much because my message is on this third work and not the second work. But nonetheless, I do speak in tongues probably more than everybody else in the room. If you never have, there's people here who'll pray with you. Now, April asked me, she said something that she wanted to say. Where is she?
This morning, the Lord told me that He's our covering and our canopy. He said this a couple months ago, but today He refreshed it with what's coming to America, Jeremiah 42 and 43. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon.
You're going to have to talk louder. We don't have this thing working yet.
Do not be afraid of him. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon.
Is it working here?
This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, who you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore your land. I encourage you to read Jeremiah 42 and 43, how God is going to keep us. And it talked also about what Kathy talked about, how she wanted to just dive into a. So I thought that was interesting because in there I believe it was talking about how he's canopy over his stones. But in Isaiah 4, I'm almost done. In Isaiah 4, 2, the glorious branch of the Lord. In the day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit and the land will be the pride of the glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem, the Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the blood streams from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all the mount of Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glowing flame of fire by night. All the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter, a shade from the heat of the day, and a refuge and a hiding place from the storm and rain.
Yeah, God says He will put a canopy of protection over us in the time of great wickedness. And that first passage she read, you may not be accustomed to that one, but what it's referring to is there were Jewish prophets who were prophesying out of their own spirit and saying that the Jews should resist Babylon and that God was going to save them. And Jeremiah said that's not true. God said he was going to save them in Babylon. And they were there for 70 years, and then they returned to Jerusalem to build the temple. So that's a case of preachers giving people a false hope and saying, oh, God's going to save your nation. If you repent and everything, my people, which are called by my name, and so on. But I don't hear that from the Lord. What I hear is because of the number of abortions that God is going to avenge each one of those children that were denied life on the earth. That's what I'm hearing. And that's millions of children. That's what's serious with God. The homosexuality and all that stuff is just people making fools out of themselves. But abortion is murder. And I think the Lord told me he's going to avenge each one of those lives. Oh, they're alive now in the spirit world. But they didn't get their chance to live on the earth. And God is going to avenge them. And our nation is doing bad things to little boys and girls. Anybody else? Consider yourself dismissed, blessed, safe, healthy, wise. And if you can make it tonight, you'll make us all happy.